This is in the worst situations of fitna, of hardships. And the worst situation of trials for Muslims. In that case, what do? We go to the hadith of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, in which he says, let me read the hadith in its full length. This is reported by Bukhari and Muslim. He says, كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخير وكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن يدركني. Which means people used to ask the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about the good, and I used to ask him about the evil, so that for fear that it would get to me. So he wanted to know what is wrong so that he can avoid it or he can hide from it. فقلت يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إِنَّا كُنَّا فِي جَاهِلِيَّةٍ وَشَرٍ. O Messenger of Allah, we have been in jahiliyyah, ignorance, and in shar, in evil. فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا بِهَذَا الْخَيْرِ. So Allah blessed us with this goodness, that is Islam. فَهَلْ بَعْدَ هَذَا الْخَيْرِ مِنْ شَرٍ. Which means, is there going to be any evil after this good? He said, نعم, yes. So Hudhayfa said, وَهَلْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ الشَّرِّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. And after that, next evil, is there going to be any good? He said, yes, نعم, وَفِيهِ دَخَرٍ. But it is unclear, it has some unclarity in it. Okay, so it's like a water which has cloudiness in it, okay? So he said, وَفِيهِ دَخَرٍ. قُلْتُ وَمَا دَخَرٍ. He said, why is this dakhan? What is this dakhan from? He said, قَوْمٌ يَهْدُونَ بِغَيْرِ هَدْيِ تَعْرِفُ مِنْهُمْ وَتُنْكِرِ. He said, there will be people who will be guiding people, but with other than my guidance. So they will not be following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. تَعْرِفُ مِنْهُمْ وَتُنْكِرِ, which means you will understand and accept some of what they say, but you will reject other things that they will say. Okay, so it's a mixed Islam, which has happened through the centuries after the first few generations. قُلْتُ فَهَلْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ الْخَيْرِ مِنْ شَرٍ. He said, is there going to be a shar, an evil, after that a marred goodness? He said, yes, نعم, دُعَاتٌ عَلَىٰ أَبْوَابِ جَهَنَّمْ. So there will even be worse situations, which is possibly, you know, like the ones we are in, or Allah Alam, could be even worse. Yes, du'atun ala abwabi jahannam, callers to the doors or to the gates of the hellfire. Man ajabahum ilayha qadhafuhu fiha. Whoever accepts and accepts their invitation to it, they will throw him into it. Those callers, you know, those who are invited to the doors of jahannam. Qultu ya Rasulullah, sifhum lana. He said, O Messenger of Allah, describe them to us. Describe those callers to Jahannam to us. He said, هُمْ مِنْ جِلْدَتِنَا وَيَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِنَا. They are from our own jilda, means like skin or race or something like that, or nation or people. They are from our own people. وَيَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِنَا, and they speak our own language. He said, فَمَا تَأْمُرُنِي إِنْ أَدْرَكَنِي ذَلِكَ. He said, what do you order me to do if this happens? If this happens. He said, تَلْزَمُ جَمَاعَةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَإِمَامَهُمْ. You stay with the jama'ah of Muslims and with their imam, with their leader. Jama'at Muslimin and imamahum. Jama'ah is... how would you find the jama'ah? The jama'ah are the people who are according, following the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his Sahaba. They are the jama'ah of Muslims, even if they are few, even if they are one, as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said. He said, al-jama'ah ma wafaq al-haq walau kunta wahdak. Which means the jama'ah is that which conforms with the truth, with the right thing, even if you be by your own self. Okay, so the jama'ah is not counted by numbers, but it's counted by way, by the truth of its way, by the truthfulness of its way. So he said, تَلْزَمُ جَمَاعَةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, you stay with the jama'ah of Muslims. The jama'ah, of course, I mean, normally it won't be one or two or three, it would be a good number, and they would have a leader. Like, for example, what was at the time of the Sahaba and Tabi'een and the first few generations of Muslims. So he said, you stay with the jama'ah of Muslims as their imam. That's whom you adhere to. He said, فَأَلَّمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ جَمَاعَةٌ وَلَا إِمَامٌ. What if they did not have neither a jama'ah nor an imam? What do I do in this case? He said, فَاعْتَزِلْ تِلْكَ الْفِرَقَ كُلَّهَا. If there is no jama'ah, if there is no apparent jama'ah, people are dispersed. Here and there, there will always be people who are following the truth. As the Prophet ﷺ said, there will always be a group of my ummah following the truth and guided or protected and supported by that. لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَلَفَهُمْ وَلَا خَذَلَهُمْ, without being affected by those who disobey them or turn away from them or try to, you know, defeat them or harm them until the Allah's command comes while they are still like that. So there will always be a group of people who are following the truth, who are following the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his Sahaba until the Day of Judgment. But it could happen, as in this hadith, that at some time they will be dispersed on earth, that they cannot be recognized as a jama'ah staying together with a clear jama'ah with an imam to lead them and to enforce their group and their stand. He said, what if this happens? There's no jama'ah, there's no imam, what will I do? He said, فَاعْتَزِلْ تِلْكَ الْفِرَقَ كُلَّهَا وَلَوْ أَنْتَ عَضَّ بِأَصْلِ شَجَرَةٍ حَتَّى يُدْرِكَكَ الْمَوْتُ وَأَنْتَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. He said, in this case, you leave away or avoid all of these different groups. Even if you have to bite into the trunk of a tree or the roots of a tree until death comes to you while you are like that. So he's saying that, he's asking him, what if there's no jama'ah and no imam? What does this mean? No jama'ah and no imam. The Prophet ﷺ jumped to a conclusion here by knowing that this means that there are so many groups, firaq, because he didn't talk about firaq. But Prophet ﷺ understood that, he said, leave these firaq, these different parties, stay away from them. Because that's what it means, when there is no jama'ah and people of the jama'ah are spread and are hidden and so on, hiding. Then in this case, you leave them alone and stay by yourself, even if you have to bite on the root or its stem of a tree, until death comes to you. So this means that, you know, in situations of fitna, of hardship, when Islam is very strange to people, when very few people apply Islam, then you have to stay with the jama'ah of Muslims and with the imam of Muslims. Now, if there is no jama'ah and no imam, then you stay by yourself without getting involved with any party because they are all lost. But there's a situation which was not referred to in this hadith. What if there is a jama'ah but not an imam? Then you stay with the jama'ah because of the other ahadith which encourage us to stay with the jama'ah. And the ahadith which tell us that in that case we set for ourselves, for the jama'ah, a leader, but not necessarily this imam, the imam of Muslims. So you stay with the jama'ah, not the khalifa, that is. You stay with the jama'ah, and the Prophet ﷺ says, يَدُ اللَّهِ عَلَى jama'ah. Allah's hand is over the jama'ah, and Allah's hand is with the jama'ah, which means His support and help and protection is with the jama'ah. And the wolf will eat from the far away sheep. And there are many other restraining sheep. So there are many ahadith which order us to stay with the jama'ah, and this orders us to do that in
in an indirect way, even if there is not one. So here, just a minute. Here, there's something that is mentioned by Imam Shafi in his book Al-Risala. He says that if the Jama'ah of Muslim is spread in different countries and different lands, then so that no one will be able to stay with the Jama'ah of people whose bodies are spread like this. So their bodies are spread, even though, you know, emotionally or in belief, they are one Jama'ah. But one of them is here, one of them is 100 miles away, the third one is 50 miles away, the third one is 500 miles, and so on. So they are dispersed. And they are all, each one of them by himself. This is what could happen at some time.
Keep in touch with the telephone.
Huh?
Keep in touch with the telephone.
By telephone.
You didn't know that one, right?
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know that they would. Okay, so okay, then he says, let me finish what Imam Shafi says. He says, and because sometimes you will find that the bodies will be gathered together among Muslims or among Kafirs. Whether they are pious, the Muslims that is, or whether, like especially the Kafirs, are sinners. So there is no فَلَمْ يَكُمْ فِي يُزُمْ الْأَبْدَانِ مَعْنَا. It is not important, what's important is not actually the bodies themselves. Because the bodies, when they get together, they cannot do anything if they are not according to the same belief or the correct belief. So there is no meaning to staying with such a jama'ah, which is of the wrong belief, which is a gathering of bodies. And unfortunately, this is what you see in our time in many Muslim communities and groups, that they try to increase the numbers just for the numbers, without trying to educate people and to make them understand Islam better. And thinking that by then they increase the jama'ah of Muslims. This is not the way to increase the jama'ah. Increasing the jama'ah is to increase the understanding of Islam, not to increase the numbers of Muslims who are gathered in one place. So there is no meaning for this kind of jama'ah. And one who says, which means who believes in what the jama'ah of Muslims, the true jama'ah that is, says, then he has lazima jama'atam, which means he adheres to this jama'ah as the hadith calls. And one who disobeys what the jama'ah of Muslims say, then he has left their jama'ah, which he was ordered to adhere to. And indeed, ghafla is in furqa. The ignorance and forgetting, and ghafla, you know, to be unaware of things, happens from furqa, from staying away from the jama'ah. But as for the jama'ah, there is no way that by sticking with it, by adhering to it, there would be a ghafla, a neglection of the book of Allah, the meaning of the book of Allah, or the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the derivations which come thereof. So this is this is an important statement of Imam Shafi'i and explanation of that hadith. And also, of course, the hadith the statement which I said earlier by Ibn Mas'ud, al-jama'ah mawafaq al-haq wa al-kunta wahdak, which means the jama'ah is that which agrees with the haq, with the truth, even if you are by your own self. Now, if you are by your own self, do not misinterpret the meaning of this statement by Ibn Mas'ud too much, because he doesn't mean that the jama'ah can be one person by himself all over earth at all times or something like that. What he means is that you could be in an area where you are all by yourself, but you know that you are following the truth because you are following the Sahaba. You are following their true followers. So you are with their jama'ah. And this jama'ah is not all of it alive in our time. Some of it has died. And some of it is living in our time, and some of it is going to live later on. So this is the jama'ah which we need to stick with and to adhere to, regardless of where their positions are. So by being by yourself, that means in a certain locality you could be by yourself, and you still you will be with the jama'ah. You will be part of the true jama'ah. Okay, so this is something very important to understand. And this is emphasized by Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah in Risala Tabukiyya, where he discusses the difference between the person who lives with the, what he called them, the living people who are in fact dead, and the person who is living with the dead people who are in fact alive. I mean, the person who is living with the living people, who is, you know, associating and mixing with the living people who are around us, whom we know that most of them are actually dead at heart. Their hearts are dead. There is a big difference between such a person and a person who is all the time living with the Sahaba, all the time living with the great ulama. All the time his whole intention and inclination is to try to be like them and to imitate them and to follow their way and to follow their teachings. This person, the second person, is with the jama'ah. And even though he is stranger to his people, to those living but dead people, but he is in fact with the true jama'ah. He is most successful and most happy with the company of the truly living people who are alive through the ages, not only at the time when they live. Then the hadith, the end of the hadith, which says that you have, even if you have to bite to the root of a tree or to the stem of a tree, this does not necessarily mean that you have to stay away from Muslims and not to make da'wah among them and not to teach them and to say, okay, I don't see a jama'ah, I don't see an amir, so I stay by myself. I stay in my house, I lock my door, and I have my books, I have my tapes, I practice Islam alone. This is not what it means. It means that do not be associated with any of these different parties, all of them of which are not according to the right way. It doesn't fall to live a life of monkhood, which Allah Azza wa Jalla blamed in His book. Okay, well, there are still so many subjects to discuss in this regard, but I'll have to skip some and go to the subject of Shura. Yeah. We have about half an hour before Maghrib or less.
Do you see that as one of our problems, that people, Muslims, use that as a reason for not making a bid or making a commitment to a particular masjid? So that gives them the excuse to go to various masjids in, you know, in the surrounding areas, maybe a 100-mile radius, and not giving support to one particular a masjid, trying to build it up. We see that as a problem. People are using that.
No.
Or not. Or justifying why they are not committed in a particular area. I'll be in the Bronx today, I'll be in Brooklyn tomorrow, I'll be in Queens, I'll be in Jersey, but they and their family are not committed to any area because their perception of the masjid here or the masjid in Queens or the masjid, their perception is that meets those conditions. So they don't commit their children, they don't commit themselves, they're roaming when they start.
Okay, as I said, there is no time to discuss the subject of bay'ah in detail, but anyways, I should say a few words here about bay'ah. The word bay'ah means to give covenant. And the word bay'ah has different levels. The widest and most important level, and the level which is usually referred to when we talk about bay'ah like this, the word bay'ah, should be applied only to the Amir al-Mu'mineen, to the Khalifa of Muslims. So he cannot give a bay'ah to anyone lesser than him. The bay'ah means to give him covenant and promise that you are going to obey him in all matters, as long as he does not disobey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are going to obey him, whether something is hated to you or dear to you, or like, or you like it or you hate it, whether something is even if you comes to take your possessions and your and hits you, you still have to obey him, as in the hadith. So this kind of bay'ah is not given except to one person who is Amir al-Mu'mineen. And this has been the practice of Muslims. It is even warned by the Prophet ﷺ, we are instructed that if the bay'ah is given to two imams, then you should kill the second of the two imams. Why is that? Why do you think the Prophet ﷺ made such an order? When Muslims give bay'ah to two imams, then what do you expect to be about each of these two imams in general? Expect each one of them to be very bad or very good? Each one of them, if the Muslims select two persons to lead them, what do you expect about these persons that they selected to lead? They would be very good, right? You expect in general that if the Muslims do a good job of selecting these leaders, they'll be very good. And still he says, kill the second of them. So the second one could be a very good person, a very good Muslim. He says, kill him. Why? What's the reason, I mean? And
divide the Ummah.
Right, because the unity of the Ummah is more beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal than this person. So this person is sacrificed for the sake of the unity of the Ummah. Okay, because if he's still alive, there will always be some people who will try to ignite the fire of division and will say, well, we did not like this Khalifa in the first place, and here he is doing something wrong, we go the other one and try to convince him to be here, the imam, instead of him. And there will always be fighting among them. Okay, so it is the bay'ah is given to only one person in Islam. It's not allowed to be given to two people. And this person, we get to this little bit when we talk about Shura. How is he chosen? He's chosen by Ahl al-Hal wal-Hil wal-Aqd, by the people who have very great knowledge in Islam, very great authority among their people and their powers. They are the ones who get together and decide who is to be the Khalifa, the Imam of Muslims, and everybody else gives him the bay'ah, gives the covenant. Once these people give the covenant of obedience to him. So if this happens, once this happens, then nobody else has a say. And nobody else may be given bay'ah at all. And this kind of bay'ah is the only general bay'ah which is given in Islam. The bay'ah to the Amir al-Mu'mineen. This bay'ah was given to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu right after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was given afterwards by the Sahaba to Umar after the death of Abu Bakr by appointment of Abu Bakr. He told them to choose Umar to lead them after him, and Muslims agreed with that, and they went ahead and gave the bay'ah to Umar. And so this is the bay'ah that is only legitimate in the sense of the general bay'ah, the bay'ah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now we find that people now have debased or
innovated
or changed the meaning of this bay'ah, so that you find the Sufis have bay'ah, Sufi groups have bay'ah to their sheikhs, and some organizations have bay'ah to their leaders. So to be part of the organization, you have to give bay'ah to the leader of that organization, that you have to obey him, whatever he orders you. And that's what we do usually in Quran.
That's what I mean.
No, I'm just joking.
He's looking at us and
I'm saying that the only value should be given to Quran, to the leaders of Quran and Sunnah society.
They also take the zakah.
But
as a bear. Some of I saw they also take the zakah.
Zakah from people?
Yeah, like a bear.
Well, whatever, I mean, they start treating people as if they are real Amir Mu'mineen. Even though they are secret. I mean, Amir Mu'mineen is not a person who is hidden, nobody knows him except his group. And they know that this is the person that we gave him bayah in secret, and therefore we are going to obey him whatever he orders us. And eventually, if at some point he will become Amir Mu'mineen, then that is great, because we have already known it ahead of other people. That's not the bayah that is given in Islam. The bayah is given in Islam is that the people of Ahlul Khayr wal Aqd, the people of knowledge in Islam, they get together, they select, they see who is most suitable to lead Muslim, they select him, and then they incite other people to give him the, openly, without secrecy, incite other people to give him the their covenant or their agreement.
When this happened, this bayah, this would be that one person that would be
Amir Mu'min.
All Muslims in all the countries.
Yes, yes, exactly. But as I said, I mean, this is something which is far away from us now, because we are missing many of the necessary ingredients for such a thing, for such a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal, to have an imam or to be able to have to make jihad in the proper way, because our jihad in our time is just to defend ourselves. I mean, we cannot do the kind of jihad which was to spread Islam, as was done by at the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. We cannot. All our jihad now is to protect the lands of Muslims or to protect the honors of Muslims in some areas. So we do not have the full jihad that we are supposed to have to do. We do not have the true imam, we do not have the true Islamic state. We do not have many of the ingredients of such things. So
in the interim, I'm sorry.
Okay, here.
Well, how come this bayah is not expressed to the Muslims first? I mean, we take our shahada and so forth and so on, but this is not stressed, and we can all attest to that. Really, I mean, we're going around to a lot of superficial things, and this is an important thing, and it's not stressed. And then we creep in, we get all these other little groups and stuff going on.
Yeah.
And if we're not to know that we are trying to be victorious, that we're in a fight with a non-believing people who just don't even like the way you be at peace with one another. They can't stand that. So if this is not going to be stressed, then we don't have to be talking about all these other little groups. No, how many brothers we've been or some of his brothers have been here for, and it's this last few years that we've been hearing something about his bayah and allegiance,
yeah,
or the Muslim state,
right?
And we have certain places in the world where this fire is burning for a Muslim state, but we're how are we going to be behind that Muslim state? Some kind of way. See, the Muslims in America are always pointed out to be a pivotal point to turn other things around. How are we going to be the pivotal point if we don't know about this bayah and these other things? These are important things.
Well, to tell you the truth, there are two faces of this question, or an answer to this question. First of all, there is no need really to emphasize or stress the meaning of this bayah to everyone, whether a new Muslim or a Muslim who has been in Islam for a while. Because, as I said earlier, we are still way behind or away from being ready to give bayah to anybody. Because where is the Khalifa that we need to give him bayah? He's not around, I mean. And we are not ready for that stage yet, because we have a lot of work ahead of us before we get there. So from that point of view, there is no need even to discuss the subject of bayah. But it is, on the other hand, it is important to point it out so that you do not get sucked into the different groups who conduct the bay'ah in the bid'ah way, in the wrong way, by making people give bay'ah, as I said, to a sheikh, or to a small leader, or to a secret person, or sometimes, and I tell you, I mean, this happened to me, some people came to me, and they said, there is a very good scholar of Islam who is calling to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and so on, and we feel that you are a person who can be of great importance in spreading the da'wah of this shaykh. But first, I said, okay, so what? They gave me some things to read, and what I read was in general good. They said, we want you to give up to this man. And then we can tell you about him more, we can make you meet him, because he's coming to the United States at some time, so on. I said, how can I give the bay'ah to someone that I don't know who he is? That's how it happens sometimes, that they want you to give the bay'ah, the covenant, to somebody who's secret. And not only secret, you are giving the bay'ah to someone before you even know him yourself. So it's not only secret to other people, but even to your own self. So that is how much people have twisted and changed the meaning of bay'ah. And the bay'ah is not like this. The bay'ah is an open thing, which is given to the Imam. People used to come to give the bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ in large groups and numbers in Medina. And the same happened with the Sahaba after him when they were the Khulafa and so on. So, however, you know, I should point out that sometimes people use the bay'ah in a more specific sense. And I prefer not to use the word bay'ah because of this. Because the bay'ah, because of this confusion that could arise. Because the word bay'ah is better to keep it only for the Amir al-Mu'mineen, for the Khalifa. Sometimes people use the word bay'ah in the sense of a promise of support and allegiance that you give to a certain masjid, for example. I promise to support you, to work with you, to perform a certain project, to reach certain goals, and so on. That's something which, if it doesn't involve haram, you have to perform this promise. Because the Prophet ﷺ says, Al-Mu'minuna 'inda awhudihim, which means the believers should stand for their covenants. And Wal-Mufuna in Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Wal-Mufuna bi'ahdi al-'ahdu, those who fulfill their covenants when they give covenants, and so on. So this is ahd. And this ahd is, the person, if it does not involve haram, has to fulfill it and stand for it. However, this is not like the bay'ah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, where you promise to be a soldier under him, to do whatever he wants, he orders you. Whether he orders you to go and die in a battle, or whether he orders you to stay at home and behind the fighters and protect their houses, or whether he orders you anything, you have to obey him, as long as this doesn't involve disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So this general bay'ah is only given to the Amir al-Mu'mineen. As for the specific bay'ah that people talk about, that happened in some groups in this country or in other countries, or in some organizations, this should not be called bay'ah. In many cases, they mean it to be a bay'ah like that of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and this is wrong. This is haram. They are committing a haram by a sin by getting involved in such a bay'ah. In some other cases, they mean that it is just a simple commitment to deal with each other in certain limited capacity. That's okay, but don't call it bay'ah, as I said, in order not to mix it with the general bay'ah in the minds of many people.
Tawfiq.
Alright. Now, what about these people using the term Amir instead of Amir al-Mu'mineen? They're using it for the Amir. They're using Amir like the Imam of the leads the Salat or gives the class and stuff like that. Is it permissible to use for someone like that to use that term Amir for him?
Well, some people have sensitivity against this word. I personally don't. Some people have the sensitivity because they feel that that involves too much, giving the Amir too much responsibility, and that would probably indicate that he probably is infallible, or he is to be obeyed blindly, or something like that, which doesn't necessarily mean the same. I mean, the word Amir from Amara, which means the one who gives the orders, And that is, I mean, from the Arabic language, this is a permissible term to use. But if it is found that it could carry such elements, then, you know, you could avoid it. As I said, personally, I don't see anything wrong with it, even though, for example, I tell you, Quran, Sunnah, slightly people decided not to use the word Amir, and to use the word chairman instead. But, I don't know. It doesn't matter, but what matters is what people really mean by this expression, and that they do not let it go beyond the limits of what it's supposed to be. So, we'll be talking about Shura in a little bit, inshallah, after Maghrib now, and discuss some of the matters which relate to Shura and the Amir, the position of the Amir there, and whether he has to obey the Shura or not. And that shows where the fears of people are, because sometimes people are afraid that the Amir would become a dictator, okay? And that in that case, the word Amir probably encourages this kind of tendency more than some other description. Wallahu a'lam. I mean, I find it that it is a matter of what you call it. Asma, or names, you know.
Should the Khalifa be a mujtahid?
There is no Amir in Muslim community.
We'll talk about this. What?
There's no Amir in Muslim community like a Khalifa the Muslim. So, how we give the respect for those who have in charge, you know, like a certain group, like, you know.
The respect is within the limits of agreement that you have. Okay, you are in travel. Okay, you are going on a trip. And as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, you select one of you as your leader, as your imam, as your amir, right? Now, when you select him, you agree with him on certain conditions. You say, for example, you are our Amir, who will guide us in the way and who will select for us where we stop. We agree after consulting with us. We'll agree wherever you decide to stop, wherever we decide, whenever we decide to travel, where we sleep, and so on. So if you agree on this, and you say, for example, as for other matters, we decide them in different ways. For example, who is going to lead the prayer when we stop? We have somebody else to lead the prayer. Maybe somebody else, they find that he is more suitable. Then, along the way, if he says, I am your Amir, therefore I want to lead you in prayer, he doesn't have the right, because they have already defined what is the limits of his imam, of his leadership. And then we cannot go beyond, outside of this circle of his limits. Okay? So they have to obey him within the limits that they have agreed to together. They and him, they cannot go beyond these. And as long as they are within this circle, the show of respect is by obeying him within these limits. And it's not actually a show of respect to him as a person, but a show of respect of their own covenant and promise to him and to each other to be able to pursue their matter in the best way.
We don't have Islamic code differently. Most people, you know, the Muslim community have problems sometimes. Brother fight each other, you know.
They fight each other?
Sometimes they fight each other. And how we, you know, to make, you know, peace each other.
They fight among each other even though they have an Amir or a leader?
Sometimes they go to the non-believers, go to the American police station, make that report.
That's after, even though they have an Amir, right?
Yeah.
Well, this could be for different reasons. It could be that the Amir... It could be that...
You ask this question.
It could be...
You don't try to get better.
You, sir.
It could be that the Amir is trying to get more power than what they have already agreed to in the beginning, okay? So it could be that the Amir is trying to overstep his bounds. And it could be that the people are breaking their promise when they promised him to stick with him. And it could be a violation from both sides. So it's hard to judge, you know, like this for any particular matter. But what I'm saying is that this is such a problem reflects the wider problem that you asked about before. What about the sister? How would the sisters reach with Islam to the other sister? How would a man reach with Islam to other men? It is the fact that we are all in a you know, in a low state, in a very degraded state of applying Islam in general, as an ummah. And you have to work hard on understanding Islam better and applying it better.
Yeah.
And then you find that Muslims will be more willing and more ready to fulfill their promises and to stay by their promises without trying to go beyond them and trying to be dictators and for the people to, pull back whenever they have to do, whenever they are asked by the one who chose as their leader to do something, they say, no, I cannot do it today. I have an important TV program to watch, I have sports to, I can't miss, or something like that.
Education.
We need a lot of education.
You mentioned before that no one should go about nominating themselves.
Right.
As far as the Amir al-Mu'mineen, it may be impractical for all the Muslims in the world to, I guess if I could use the word, vote on the Khalifa. Is it how is the Khalifa decided upon? Is it the scholars who nominate someone?
Well, if we go to the practice of Muslims in the first generations, we find that, for example, for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, how was he chosen? He was immediately after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was told that Abu Bakr was told, and Omar were told that the Ansar are meeting in a certain place, Saqifat Bani Sa'idah. They are meeting there in one place which is a shaded place belonging to the people of Sa'idah. And the family of Sa'idah, who are one of the people of Ansar, that all the Ansar met there, and they are planning to select a person to lead them as a successor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So somebody came and told Abu Bakr and Omar that run and look at the Ansar, because they may make a decision which is wrong. So they went there, and Omar radiallahu anhu says, this hadith is in Bukhari, I think. If I find it quickly, I'll read it to you, because it's here. Bukhari reported that Omar radiallahu anhu said that we were told when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died that the Ansar have left us and went. Ansar doesn't mean every single one in Medina of the Ansar. It means the heads or leaders, Ahl al-Hil wal-Aqd of the Ansar, the people who tie and untie. That's the meaning of Ahl al-Hil wal-Aqd. The people of authority among Ansar. The people of Ansar, خَالَفُونَ وَاجْتَمَعُوا بِأَسْرِهِ. They all went, all of them went and met in the Saqifa of Bani Sa'idah. And Ali and Zubair and a few people with them were not with us. But the rest of the Muhajireen came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and mentioned this to him, that look, the Ansar are getting together. So I said to Abu Bakr, oh Abu Bakr, let us go to our brothers Ansar to see what's happening. So we went to them. When we came close to them, two good men among them met us, and they said that the Ansar are making up their mind to decide on something. And so they said, where are you going, all Muhajireen? Because Omar and Abu Bakr are of the Muhajireen, the people who migrated from Mecca to Medina. They said, we are going to see our brothers, these Ansar who are meeting. They said, do not go to them, just decide for your own selves. So these people thought that, why bother about these Ansar who are meeting there? Just meet by yourselves and make up the decision whom you want to select as the Khalifa of Muslims without worrying about them. But they did not want to do this. فَقُلْتُ وَاللَّهِ لَأَتِيَنَّهُمْ. No, by Allah we want to go to them. So he says, so we went until we reached them in the Saqifa of Bani Sa'idah, and we found that there is a man covered with a blanket among them, sitting. So I said, who is this? They said, this is Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Sa'd ibn Ubadah was the leader of Ansar at that time. Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He wasn't visible because he was covering himself in something like a blanket or something. I said, what's wrong with him? They told him, he has some pain. So when we sat down, there Khatib made shahada. تشهد which means he said الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله etc. So he started with a khutbah and then he said and أما بعد we are the Ansar of Allah, we are the front of Islam, back of Islamic battles or something like that, and you are معشر المهاجرين, you are the مهاجرين, a group of people instead of us. So Umar radiallahu anhu says, I wanted to speak, I was about to speak in response to what he said. And I had prepared a very good talk to say. So he wanted to speak, he has prepared in his mind something to say, to refute what that person said. And he said, I was pleased with what I have prepared in my mind, and I wanted to say this as in front of or before Abu Bakr, which means so that I would tell people that they should give the bay'ah to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He said, when I showed that I wanted, he said, and I was trying to hide this from Abu Bakr, I didn't want him to know that I wanted what I wanted to speak. He wanted to make it like a surprise because he knows that he is better than him, and that he wants to nominate him immediately to be the Khalifa. So when I was about to speak, Abu Bakr told me, wait, Omar. So I didn't want to make him angry. So Abu Bakr started speaking. And Omar says, فَكَانَ هُوَ أَحْلَمَ مِنِّي وَأَوْقَرْ. He proved to be more patient and more respectful, more eloquent than me in what he said. And by Allah, he did not leave any word that I have prepared in my mind, but he said it. He said it with his own, pure nature or badiha. And he said, like it, and he said, even better than it. So I spoke until he finished. And among what he said, Abu Bakr, whatever you mention about yourself of the good which is in you is true, and you are worthy of it. But you should realize that this matter, which means the matter of leadership of Muslims, will not be accepted by all Muslims except for a certain branch of Quraysh. You should know this, because this is, what the Prophet ﷺ has commanded in another hadith. Anyways, they are the intermediate among the Arab in their relationship, in their position, in their acceptance. And he said, I would accept for you one of these two men to take as your Khalifa. So give any one of them the bay'ah. And he took my hand and the hand of Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah. So he said, take either Umar or Abu Ubaidah as your Khalifa. And he was sitting in the middle. So I took this one, he said, choose one of these two. فَلَمْ أَكْرَهُ. So Omar says, فَلَمْ أَكْرَهُ مِمَّا قَالَ غَيْرَهُ. He said, the only thing that I hated from all his speech was this thing that he said earlier. And by Allah, I would have preferred that I be brought forward and my neck cut than be in charge of that matter. And to be in a people, to be leading a people in, amongst whom is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Unless he says, SubhanAllah, Omar, he has interesting remarks. He says, unless at the time of death, maybe my mind will operate in a different way than I'm saying that. He said, Allahumma illa tusawwir ilayya nafsi and al-maut shay'an la ajidhu lahu. فَقَالَ قَائِلٌ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ. So one of the Ansar said, أَنَا جَدِيلَهَا الْمَحَكِ.
وعميقها المرجم أو المرجم منا أمير ومنكم أمير يا معشر القريش. He said, I have a good idea. How about once we have a leader from us, Ansar, and once you have the next Amir or leader. So people started talking. He said, تَكَثْرَ اللَّقْتُ وَارْتَفَعَتُ الْأَصْوَاتُ. The voices went up until I was afraid that there would be disagreement among people. So I said, أُبْصُتْ يَدَكَ أَبَا بَكْرٍ. I said, extend your hand over Abu Bakr. So I extended his hand, and فَبَايَعْتُ. I gave him the bay'ah. I put, that is, he put his hand in his hand as a form of giving him the covenant to obey him and to take him as his leader. فَبَايَعْتُ. I gave him the bay'ah. وَبَايَعَهُ الْمُهَاجِرُونَ. And then the muhajirun followed immediately and they gave him the bay'ah. ثُمَّ بَايَعَتُ الْأَنصَار. Then the Ansar, when they saw this, they immediately followed and gave the bay'ah to Abu Bakr. وَنَزَوْنَا عَلَى سَعْدِ بْنِ عُبَادَةٍ. So we looked, we turned to Sa'd ibn Ubadah, and one of them said, قَتَلْتُمْ سَعْدَ بْنِ عُبَادَةٍ. One of the Ansar said, you have killed Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Why? Because Sa'd ibn Ubadah was the leader, and he was expected to be the one who is the Khalifa of Muslims. So one of the Ansar said, you have caused Sa'd to die because of what you did. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, قَتَلَ اللَّهُ سَعْدَ بْنِ عُبَادَةٍ. It is Allah who killed him, we didn't kill him. قال عمر وإنا والله ما وجدنا فيما حضرنا من أمر أقوى من مبايعة أبي بكر وخشينا إن فرقنا القوم ولم تكن بيعة أن يبايع رجلا منهم بعدنا. He said, I did not find in any matter anything stronger and most, you know, useful the way that we did it than the time when we gave the bayah to Abu Bakr, because we were afraid that if we left the people without giving the bayah to him, that they would give the bay'ah to some other man among them after we leave. فَإِمَّا بَيْعَنَاهُمْ عَلَى مَنَرْضَى. So this way, either we give them bay'ah according to something that we accept, or if that happened, we would have to disagree with them, and that would cause a lot of harm on earth. And then he said, فَمَنْ بَيْعَ رَجُلًا عَلَى غَيْرِ مَشْهُورَةٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فلا يتابع هو والذي بايعه تغرة أو تغيرة أن يقتل. This is an important rule set by Umar رضي الله عنه, which means that if somebody gives a bay'ah to a man without the mashura of Muslims, without the mashura, the advice and the consultation with the Muslims of Al-Hil wal-Aqd, then he will not be followed in his bay'ah. Neither he nor those who are with him, and they should be warned with death. So this is something which you would remember. This is something that we should remember in the case of these people that we talked about, that they give their secret bay'ah without mashura of Muslims, of the Ahl al-Aqd and the ulama of Muslims, and that they are indeed doing a great harm, as you heard by the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu. أقول هذا وأستغفر الله وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, so inshallah we'll continue on our subject and we'll be discussing Shura. We have been postponing it all the day, but before that we postpone it a little more and finish with a few points regarding the selection of the Amir or any other person who is in position of authority amongst Muslims. What I wanted to point out is that the based on the different texts in Islam which tell us that we have to do our best to do what Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded us, or to do what we have been commanded in the best way that we have been commanded, or as much as we can fulfill what is commanded, then we have to do that. This is understood from many ayat and ahadith, like what Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. That's what Allah tells you, which means fear Allah or reverence Allah as much as you can. And the Prophet ﷺ says, فَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَمَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Which means, whatever I prohibit you from doing, stay away from it. He didn't say stay away from it as much as you can. He said stay away from it. وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ. Whatever I command you to do, فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Do as much as you can of it. So this means that, you know, for the negative deeds, which means things, the abstinence, what you abstain from, what you do not do. You have to, for negative actions, you do not need to do anything. You just don't do anything, and that way it's not done. That's why فَاجْتَنِبُوا in this case without exception. But for positive actions, you need to do something to be able to do it. And this varies, how much you can do varies with the ability of people. Okay, so that's why we are required to do as much as we can in any situation. This applies to anything, including the walaya, including the leadership, or choosing a person to for position of leadership. So for people to appoint a person as a leader, they have to choose the one who is most suitable for this position. And the most suitable, you know, it's interesting that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, in his book Al-Hisbah, he gives two qualities for the most suitable leader. Let me see if I can dig them out. Whereas in his book Siyasa Sharia, he gives two other qualities which are not the same. One of them is common with the other, but the other is not exactly the same as the other one. And from the more organized way that I found Siyasa Sharia is, by Ibn Taymiyyah, Siyasa Sharia fi Islah al-Ra'i wal-Ra'iyya, I have the impression that probably this is a later book from his. Maybe Al-Hisbah is something which he wrote very early on, and then later on his ideas became more clear about the subject, or his research more detailed. But whatever the case, he has, as I said, two different descriptions of the conditions. Seem to be easy to find it now. But anyways, what is in Siyasa Sharia is more accurate. Even though, I mean, in general, the meaning which he brought in the other book, Hisbah, is not very different, but it is somewhat different in some in one of the two conditions. The two conditions for a leader is al-quwwa wal-amana, which means the power, the ability, to lead people. That's one, and the other is amana, which means trustworthiness. Okay. Now these sometimes people would explain them as justice, for instead of amana, adala, justice. Okay, and sometimes they would express it as, you know, taqwa, or as being a very good Muslim, as known to most people, in general, to people. So whatever it is, this is one of the two requirements, that he should be a good Muslim, apparently to people, because we don't know what's in their hearts. And the other requirement is that he should be able to lead people. And you see from the hadith of Abu Dharr, when he asked the Prophet ﷺ to put him in charge of something, he said, I find you weak, which means I find you incapable of leading people. So, and I love for you what I love for my own self. So he refused to put him in a position of authority. These two conditions are seen in the ayah in which Yusuf alayhi salam talked to the Prophet, mentioned the Quran that Yusuf, when he was addressing Al-Aziz, he said, or Al-Malik, the king, he said, قَالَ جَعَلْنِي عَلَى خَزَائِنِ الْأَرْضِ إِنِّي, what is the ayah? إِنِّي حَفِيظٌ أَمِين. إِنِّي حَفِيظٌ أَمِين. Yeah, you are right. I was in fact intending to bring the other ayahs in the same, in which the king told him, he said, إِنَّكَ الْيَوْمَ لَلَيْنَا مَكِينٌ أَمِينٌ. He said, you are today with us or before us, مَكِين, which means you have the tamkeen or the power, the authority, and Amin, he gave him the other description of amana or trustworthiness. And when the two women, the two daughters of the man from Madian, came and took Musa, they told him that his father wants to speak to him. And then one of them said to her father, oh my father, قَالَتْ يَا أَبَتِ اسْتَأْجِرُهُ إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ قَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. Oh my father, hire him, because the best one to hire is the one who is قوي, who is strong, and who is Amin also, who is trustworthy. So these are two qualities that people usually bring as the necessary, the important qualities, the two important qualities for a leader. Even Allah Azza wa Jalla, as he says here, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, even Allah described Jibreel alayhi salam by saying, إِنَّهُ لَقُولَ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ بِقُوَّةٍ عِنْدَ الْعَرْشِ مَكِينٍ مُطَاعٍ ثَمَّ أَمِينٍ. So he described him with the two qualities of مَكِينٍ and أَمِينٍ, which means power or firmness, and أَمِينٍ or trustworthiness. Now, as he points out here, different wilayat or different positions of authority require different combinations of these two qualities. So if a person is a leader, is an army leader like a general, then he needs more of the power and courage than he would need of other qualities. So he would need the qualities of courage, of knowledge about fighting, of tricks in fighting, and of different types of fighting, and so on. The person who wants to make judgment amongst people would need more knowledge, the power in judging amongst people requires more knowledge about the matters of judgment as evidenced by the Quran and the Sunnah, and the ability to perform these judgments. So these are forms of power. So the power means the knowledge and the ability to conduct the responsibility that the person is required to conduct. Whatever qualities or a preparation a person needs to have in order to conduct such a responsibility. And these, as you know, some others that writers say, that this also can be divided into two types of qualities. Some qualities, and this also refers to the people of Shura as well, not only to the Amir. Two types of qualities. Qualities which are inherent in a person, and qualities which one learns and acquires by continued learning and practice. As for the amana, the other quality, which is the trustworthiness, this comes or follows from fearing Allah Azza wa Jalla. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. So he is saying, do not buy my ayat, or not exchange my ayat, buy, sell my ayat for a low price. No price is equivalent, which means do not trade my ayat for money. That's what it means. So the people who fear Allah wouldn't do such a thing. Those who would truly make judgment according to the to Allah's legislation. But anyways, these two qualities, the quality of quwwah or power or ability, maybe ability is a better way to describe it, the ability and the trustworthiness or the adala, these two qualities are not always both fully present in any person. And that is why Umar radiallahu anhu, for example, said in some of his dua, Allahumma inni ashku ilayka jalad al-fajr wa'ajza al-thiqam. Oh Allah, I make shakwa, which means I am complaining to you about jalad al-fajr, the perseverance of the sinful person. You know, sinful people, or sometimes people who are making da'wah to something wrong. Like those, for example, Ahbash, that you probably, some of you have met with them, or some others, you know, some deviant groups. You find that they are so persistent and so, you know, regular and very, very well organized in their da'wah. وَعَجْزَ الثِّقَةِ. Whereas people who are on the right way, who are thiqah, who are trustworthy, who are good in their knowledge and understanding, and hopefully also in their belief, these people you find that they have ajz, they are weak. Unfortunately, this happens many times, and Umar was complaining about such a thing which he have observed in some people. Allahumma ajku ilayka jalad al-fajr wa'ajda al-thiqam. So what is required in each wilayah, in each position that people have to choose, or that the ruler have to designate people for it, to choose the person who is most suitable for such a position, how would he be most suitable? By having the correct combination of these two. So if the person has the best in both of these two combinations, that's perfect. But in, this is not common in people, and therefore, if it is a position of you know, which requires more belief, more iman, and sincerity, and adala, then you have to choose the person who has more of that, or if it is requires. If it requires more ability, then you have to choose the person with more ability, even if he is known to have to be a committing sins in some situations. So it has to be a compromise in many cases. And as he says here, he says that's why the Prophet ﷺ used to appoint Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu in the battles, from the time that he became a Muslim, as a leader for Muslims. And he said, Khalid is a safe, is a sword that Allah has pulled over the believers. Even though he used to do sometimes things which the Prophet ﷺ used to dislike and hate. Until he once said, he raised his hands to the sky, and he said toward the sky, and he said, Allahumma inni abra ilayka mimma fa'ala Khalid. Oh Allah, I disown myself to you before you from what Khalid has done. This is Bukhari. And that is when he sent him to a battle, to fight a tribe, and he continued to kill them just based on doubt. Even though they accepted Islam, they continued to, and did not stop from killing them. Until the Prophet ﷺ had to give the diyah for those that Khalid killed. And the same thing, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu continued to use Khalid in the leadership of the battles of Rudda and in the battles of Iraq and Sham. And he made some mistakes during these battles, similar to this one that is reported that he did at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he did not remove him from the leadership because of that. But he only blamed him. And he not removed him, because he felt that it is more in favor of Muslims that he stays in the position of leadership. Now he says, that was the situation with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But as for Umar radiallahu anhu, when he came, he preferred to remove Khalid and to put Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah in his place as the leader, the general of Muslims, because Khalid was a tough man, just like Umar. And Abu Ubaidah was a lenient man, like sort of like Abu Bakr. So it seems that each one of them had to put in charge a leader for the army who would, you know, agree with him or who would compliment him. So Abu Bakr was lenient, he had Khalid as a tough leader. Umar was tough, he had Abu Ubaidah as a lenient leader of the army. Okay, now here's an important thing that I have marked here, in which he says that if the need in any position of authority is more for trustworthiness, then the one who is more trustworthy would be brought forward and given such a position. This is like putting him in charge of monies, finances and things like that. But as for a person who would go and collect money, or who would take care of money, or something like that, then you would need a person who has more power and ability to do this than a person who is more trustworthy. So then probably another person would be more suitable for such case. And so on, he says, in all sorts of responsibilities. If the situation, he says that even if the matter cannot be covered by just one man, if you cannot find one man who would be the most convenient, who would be totally convenient in such a post, jumi'a bayna adad. So you have between two choices, either to choose the best of the alternatives, even though you would know that he is not perfect and that he has some weaknesses in some sides, or if you want to avoid this and it is something which is very important, then you can get a combination, like you have two people, one of them is responsible for one part of the responsibility and the other person is in charge of the other part. So he says in Arabic, I say, فَلَبُدَّ مِنْ تَرْجِيحِ الْأَصْلَحِ أَوْ تَعَدُّدِ الْمَوْلَى إِذَا لَمْ تَقَعِ الْكِفَايَةُ بِوَاحِدٍ تَامٍ. If you do not have one perfect person, you have either to go to either one of the two choices. Okay, I got the subject, I'm sure. I know that. Are we becoming, I mean, to these ideas overlap all the time, so we're going back and forth. Okay, what is Shura? Shura means counsel, yeah. Consultation. So that Ashura wa Tashawur wa Mushawara is to present a matter which is of importance for a person or for a group of people, for a society, to present it before some people who have ra'i, who have knowledge and experience to study it and to give their opinion in that matter. Showing the evidence or the proof that they used to reach such a conclusion, the final conclusion that they reached from the different possibilities, out of the different possibilities. Now the matter which is presented for Shura is a matter which does not have a clear evidence from that is clear evidence from Quran or Sunnah, or you know, ijma of Sahaba or something like that, which means, you know, and I've seen this in some masajid, and you probably, some of you have seen it as well, unfortunately, that the shura, you know, suppose that you make a shura, somebody will call a shura, would say, let's have a shura whether, for example, to reduce the prayers from 5 to 4 prayers. Nobody would say such a thing, right? Nobody dares to do such a thing. Because this is something which is already agreed on, the evidence is for it in the Quran, Sunnah, and Ijma, etc., etc. So matters of deen, which have an evidence, you cannot have shura about them. And I have seen situations in some masajid where you know, a matter is brought up, and you tell them, you say, well, Allah Azza wa Jalla says so and so, and the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says so and so. They look at you and they say, okay, let's have a vote. I mean, these matters, there's no shura, there's no vote here. Once something has, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ يُؤْمِنِ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةِ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمْ خِيَرَةُ الْأَمْرِينَ. Once Allah and His Messenger have decided the matter, then the believers have no choice to choose otherwise in this matter. Okay, now the people who are called to make the shura are the people of Ahl al-Hal wal-Aqd, as we Al-Hal wal-Aqd, as we usually describe them. Or they are the people who are Ulul Amr amongst Muslims. Al-Hal wal-Aqd, as I said earlier, are the people who have the power to tie or untie, to translate it literally, which means the people who have respect amongst Muslims in general. So every community, every group of people have a few of them that they consider to be their references, that they will agree when they decide on something, they will be following them. Okay, so these are the people of Ahl al-Hal wal-Aqd. And at the head of these are the most knowledgeable people, the ulama of Islam, and then comes the people of leadership in tribes and localities and so on, and the people of knowledge and experience. The shura is something which is required by people, it's needed for people. Why do people need shura in general? I mean, now regardless of Muslims, I mean, we are not talking about Muslims, people in general need shura, and they have done it through the ages. Why is that? It is because people realize that they have different abilities, they have different judgments, they have different understanding of the situation, they have different experiences. So when they sit with each other, different people, and they discuss a certain problem, they can always reach a conclusion which is better than the conclusion which either one of them would reach. This is true in general, you know. Unfortunately, when Muslim leaders or Arab leaders sometimes meet together to discuss a matter, they come out, if there are 10 people who are meeting, they come out with something like 15 different opinions. So they never agree on anything. But I mean, if people are sincerely trying to reach an understanding, a common understanding, based on whatever evidence and knowledge they have in regards to that matter that they are discussing, then they definitely do. And this is something, as I said, that had been practiced by people through the ages. Allah Azza wa Jalla points to this in the Quran by the action of the queen of Saba in Surah Naml, when Sulaiman alayhi salam sent her a letter asking her to submit to him, she and her people. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allah ta'ala alayya wa atuni muslimin, he said. So what did she do? She did not make a decision by her own, on her own, but she called her people to shura, to discuss the matter, to consult, to give her their advice. So she said, And whom did she call? Did she call everybody, all the population in Sabah? She called al-mala'. Al-mala' means the selected people, the leaders of people. قالت يا أيها الملأ أفتوني في أمري ما كنت قاطعة أمرا حتى تشهدون, which means all people give me a fatwa, which means give me advice. That's what fatwa means. Advise me about my matter, about this matter. After she read the letter to them, of course, give me your advice, because I would never make a decision until you are witnesses to it, until you give me your advice. So even this disbelieving woman, at that time she was disbelieving, she called her people to the shura, as you heard. The disbelievers before the Prophet ﷺ got together and they made shura what they would do with him, with the Prophet ﷺ. So you see, the shura doesn't have to be for the benefit of people, as in the case of the Queen of Saba, because she called her people to ask them what they should do for their best. But in this case, the people of Quraysh got together to see what things they can do to harm the Prophet ﷺ the best way. So they said, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ, which means they discussed, they sat together and made sure, what would they do? Imprison you or kill you or drive you out. So they did shura in that situation. So this is to show that people from old times have found that shura is something required. But shura, when we talk about it in the Islamic sense, is probably the term shura has to be left or secured for Islamic shura, not for the shura which was practiced, this form of consultation which was practiced by other nations. The shura in Islam is something which Muslims do as a form of ibadah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla has ordered them to do, and He ordered His Messenger to do as well. It is a quality of the believers. Shura is a quality of the believers. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فما أوتيتم من شيء فمتاع الحياة الدنيا وزينتها. فما أوتيتم من شيء فمتاع الحياة الدنيا وما عند الله خير وأبقى للذين آمنوا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. Here he is describing, he's giving some qualities of the believers in Surah. This is the famous ayah of Shura, which is in Surah Ash-Shura. Now there's a shura in the Quran which is named after this ayah. He says, whatever you are given of the possession of this worldly life, it is from Allah. Whatever you are given, anything that you are given is of the possession of this life, that is the material thing that you are given. وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى, but what is with Allah is best and is more permanent. لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, for those who believe and who have trust in their Lord, in Allah Azza wa Jal. وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَيْرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ وَإِذَا مَغَضِبُوا هُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ, those who avoid the great sinning and فَوَاحِش, which could mean that فَوَاحِش with the worst, the bad words as well. وَإِذَا مَغَضِبُوا هُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ, and one day become angry, that is, if somebody hurt them, whom يغفرون, they forgive. والذين استجابوا لربهم وأقاموا الصلاة, those who respond to their Lord, that is, accept what He ordered them to do, وأقاموا الصلاة, and who maintain or establish the prayer, وأمرهم شورى بينهم, and whose affairs are conducted in shura amongst them. Okay, so this is an important quality of the believers, that their matters are conducted in shura amongst them. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and who spent of what we have given them in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَبَاهُمْ بَغْيُهُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ, and those who, when they are transgressed upon, they rise to protect themselves and to stop such a transgression from taking place. So here are some qualities that Allah described the believers with them. And as you see, He brought the shura in between two important things in Islam, which in most of the ayat of the Quran, they used to come one after the other. Like he says, وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ. Okay, so he always, or in most cases, Allah brings the zakat immediately after the salah. But here he separated between them with another thing that believers do. What is it? He said, أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَإِمَّا رَزَقْنَهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. So he put something between salah and zakah, which is what? Shura. So this shows the importance of this shura, that Allah mentioned it here immediately after the salah. And as you see, one of the descriptions of the believer is that if they are transgressed against, if there's transgression which falls on them, they would yantasirun, which means they would work on removing this body and protecting themselves. And as you see, this quality does not apply, unfortunately, to Muslims in our time because of our weakness, because we are not preparing ourselves with the proper adda to be able to protect ourselves. And some more of this may come, inshallah, later on. If you go to Bukhari, you find that he brings several examples of how the Prophet ﷺ made istishara, made shura among his Sahaba, and then his Sahaba made shura after him. And the other Imams also used to, and scholars and leaders used to make mashura among the people, with the people of knowledge. The importance of this importance for the shura that you as heard in this ayah is because of the great benefit for Muslims. What are some of the benefits of shura? One of the benefits is that it brings love amongst Muslims. When you bring different people and make them help in forming a decision, this bring the hearts of them together and find that they are being considered as people who can give opinion and whose opinion is valid and who are considered as part of this group of Muslims who is forming such decisions. So this brings the hearts together. And it helps to reach the truth. Because if you have, as we said, if you have more people to contribute to forming a decision, then the decision would be more accurate and correct than if you have only one or two persons to reach the decision. And it helps to come out with this decision in a collective way instead of giving the burden of this decision to only one person. And that's because, you know, those who sit together and perform shura, one of them sometimes may come up with a dalil, with an evidence, with an idea which would completely escape other people. And some of them would have, you know, some experience in some areas which others do not have, as we said before. Ibn al-Arabi, rahimahullah, said, "Ashura ulfatun lil-jama'ah, wa misbarun lil-aqul, wa thawbun ila al-sawab, wa ma tashawara qawmun qattu illa huda," which means, shura brings love among the jama'ah. And it brings out the knowledge of the minds, and it is a way to reach the correct decision. And whenever a group of people make shura between themselves, among themselves, they will be guided. The Prophet ﷺ used to make shura with his sahaba, but of course he wouldn't make shura with them in matters of ahkam, of judgments, of rulings which come from Allah Azza wa Jalla. But in matters of harb, of fighting, where to go, where to stop, whether to go in the fighting or not, and so on, this, there are several reports which show that he did make shura with his Sahaba. And not only that, but in one case, which is in the case of the Battle of Uhud, he made shura with the people, and the younger of the Sahaba wanted to go. They were so enthusiastic and wanted to go and fight. And the older people felt that if they stay within the borders of Medina, they would be stronger and better able to protect themselves. The Prophet ﷺ was leaning toward this first opinion, the second opinion of the older and more mature people. But when he found that most of the people are tending in that direction of going to fight, and they were trying to push for it, then he agreed to it, and he did go out to the Battle of Uhud with the rest of the, and all the other Sahaba went out with him. So this to show that, this to show us and to teach us that even for the Prophet ﷺ, he is supposed to make a shura, and you know this is the order from Allah Azza wa Jalla to him. فَأَفْ عَنَهُ فَتَبِمَ رَحْمَةٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضْلًا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَانْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Which means because of the mercy of Allah that you have been made lenient towards them, towards your Sahaba. And had you been فَضْلًا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, tough in your dealing with them and with hard hearts toward them,